Our reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Verse 11 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes." We're going to pray today before Pastor comes and gives his message today. Let's look to the Lord, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word, for it is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you that it guards us and keeps us from error. We pray this morning that you would remind us of that simple truth and give us understanding into your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
And amen. Thank you, Steve. Morning, church. Glad you all are with us. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to grab them if you haven't already at this point in time. We are going to begin a new sort of winter into the spring, Lord willing, sermon series. I've entitled it Anchored. And as you can see on the screen behind me, the subpoint is a sermon series on doctrine. A sermon series on doctrine. So we'll be exploring some of the fundamentals of our faith. As I've thought and prayed about where we are as a church and what we need, I think it's always beneficial for us to sort of get back to the basics and ask ourselves, what is it that we believe? What does the Scripture say about the things that are most fundamental? What does the Scripture teach us about God? What does the Scriptures teach us about humanity, about ourselves? What do the Scriptures teach us about salvation? What do the Scriptures teach us about the church? And on we go. And so that will be our goal for this upcoming sermon series. And in part one, I've entitled our sermon for this morning, Healthy Doctrine. Healthy Doctrine. Oftentimes, particularly in the New Testament, the pastoral epistles, Paul, when he talks about the significance of doctrine, he doesn't just say doctrine, he says sound doctrine, the ESV says. Other translations might say healthy doctrine, because quite literally the word is healthy doctrine. My hope and goal for us is to go through not only healthy doctrine, what do we believe as a church, but also just as significant to what do we believe is how does it impact our life? What difference does it make that we believe this about God, that we believe this about humanity, that we believe this about salvation, that we believe this about the church, that we, and on we go. What difference does it make? And so that will be our goal for this week. The four passages on the screen behind me will be the four passages that we'll be hunkered down in. And so they're all in your New Testament. If you want to find your way to the first one or two, you can. But we'll be in these four passages this morning. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me one final time, and we'll dive into God's word together. Lord God, may your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that you would reveal to us the significance of a healthy or sound doctrine, that the truths that you have passed down about a whole host of things in your word. Lord, that we would not only submit to them in our minds, but Lord, we would be transformed in our hearts and in our lives because of what you say is true. We ask it in the name of Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. You know, it's that time of year where Americans often make resolutions. Perhaps you have made some resolutions for this year as well. Ran across a recent Forbes article that suggested, while at the turn of last year, that in the year 2023, that mental health was the focus of many Americans' resolutions last year. Can you guess, if there has been a change, and there is, what is the focus on this year's resolutions? Any guess? Physical health, right? Physical health. In fact, of 1,000 adults that were polled, Three out of the top five had to do with physical health. Coming in at number one, you could probably guess, at 48%, was physical fitness, the old going back to the gym routine. Coming in at fourth, at about 34%, losing weight. Maybe some of that, some of us share that goal. I know I feel that way after a Christmas break. Coming in at fifth was improving one's diet, which often are these things are related, are they not? So apparently we as Americans have turned a corner from mental health, and now we're back to physical health. It's not a bad thing for us to think about physical health, right? God has given us our bodies. And yet I thought it would be appropriate this new year for us to focus on spiritual health, particularly the spiritual health that comes from what Paul calls healthy or sound doctrine. Why is it, do you think, that when Paul speaks of doctrine and the doctrine of the church, that he feels the need to say healthy doctrine or sound doctrine? I appreciate what the late pastor and writer Tim Keller writes on this point. He says, this is Paul's way of saying that wrong doctrine eats away at your spiritual health. Or to put it another way, if you lack spiritual vitality, if you lack spiritual fruit, for instance, if you're not courageous enough, if you're not joyful enough, if you're not filled with enough love, if you're not filled with enough hope, he writes, it may be because your grasp of biblical doctrine is both shallow and thin, or perhaps distorted and mistaken. And yet many Christians, even today, even in our evangelical world, when we hear the word doctrine, we might cringe a bit. Or if we don't cringe, we might do this. Oh, this is sort of boring. We might see it as a dirty word. We might see it as, you know, doctrine is for the pastors and for the seminary nerds and the theological elite, and they live in ivory towers, right? It's not for the everyday Christian. And yet, the truth is that it is simply impossible for each and every one of us to live our lives without actually holding to some set of doctrinal beliefs. Let me repeat that. All of us actually have a set of beliefs. We all hold to doctrine. We all have things that we believe to be true and so valuable in our life that we would consider it dogma, because we act and live and make our decisions based upon what we believe, based upon what we believe to be true. So I would submit that most of our in America, and maybe even in the church, that most of us we all have a set of doctrine or beliefs, but they're unstated, or maybe they're even unexplored. And yet, life has a way of bringing to light what we truly believe. I appreciate what Dr. Guthrie of Regent College says. He says, life itself has a way of focusing us to deal with theology. That is what we truly believe sooner or later. So when our spouse tells us, this thing is broken and I'm leaving, we have to deal with theology. When we lose our job unexpectedly after many years, we have to deal with what we really believe about God, what we really believe about life, what we really believe about ourselves. When we get that job offer that we've always wanted, when the raise comes, when our business finally grows, it reveals our theology, what we truly believe. It's demonstrated in how we live and the decisions that we make. So, by way of preview, 2 points to this sermon. First of all, I'd like to ask and answer the question, what do we mean when we speak of doctrine? Like, what does this mean, doctrine? And then secondly, why should we care about it as Christians? Why should what we believe and what the scripture teaches us about a host of issues, why should we care? Is it really important? And so what is it and why does it matter? Let's begin with question number one. What is doctrine? I want to begin with the Bible because it's, well, always a good place to begin with the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about doctrine? Let's begin with the words that are translated in your Old Testament and in your New Testament in various translations that are often called doctrine. So when you're reading Titus or 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy and you're reading the Gospels and the word doctrine appears, what does it mean, right? Well, let's begin in the Old Testament. Two fundamental words in the Old Testament that are often translated doctrine. The first is laka, and that word simply means that which is received. So there is a giver, God, and there is a receiver, us. That which is received, or it could mean that which is taught. The second word is shimua, and similarly it means that which is heard with the ear. And so you can see how these words come together, certainly in the Old Testament, right? Doctrine is that which God speaks, and it is that which we hear, it is that which we are taught, and it is that which we receive. Now, the New Testament words are actually pretty similar. There they are on the screen, didaskalia and didache. Both of those words essentially mean the same thing. It can refer to the verb, the act of teaching. And so in a sense, what I'm doing right now is doctrine, right? I am teaching doctrine. It can be an active thing, or it can refer to a noun, the subject of what is being taught. So I am teaching doctrine, and then what am I teaching you? That subject, that is doctrine. And I would say the second sense is really what we're going to focus on in this particular morning, in this particular sermon series. So what is doctrine? It is simply this. It is what God has revealed to us in his word, which we are to then hear and believe and receive and live out. Wayne Grudem, a famous theologian, in his wonderful book, Systematic Theology, you can get the thick one or you can get the thin one. Both are good. This is what he says doctrine is. A doctrine is what the whole Bible teaches us today, about some particular topic. Isn't that a little easier to understand, right? Doctrine, what does the whole Bible teach us about marriage? That's doctrine. What does the Bible teach us about gender? That's doctrine. And on we go. And so, as we move to the next slide, this series will cover most of what I will call the ologies. And these are big words, but no need to fear. They all describe what the Bible teaches on certain subjects. So we will cover bibliology. Guess what that is? What does the Bible teach us about? The Bible, right? Theology. What does the Bible teach us about? God. Christology. What does the Bible teach us about? Jesus. Anthropology, humanity, soteriology, salvation, ecclesiology, the study of the church. The words don't matter. The subject is what matters. And my prayer is that we will see that what we believe does and should impact how we behave. So that is what we mean when we refer to doctrine. Let's spend the bulk of our time answering the second question. Why should we, if we profess faith in Jesus, why should we care about doctrine? What difference does it make? What does the Bible teach us about the significance of doctrine in our own life as Christians and then as a life as a church? I've got about 4 points. This is not exhaustive. The Bible teaches more. These, I thought, were the overarching themes. So point number one, why should we care about doctrine? If you'd like, and I would invite you to, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be looking at the very last verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The entire chapter is really good, and it's about the significance of doctrine. We'll culminate in verse 16. Why should we care about doctrine? The first thing that the New Testament, the Bible teaches us that about why doctrine matters, and I don't think this is hyperbole, because doctrine, right doctrine, is a matter of spiritual life and death. It's a matter of eternal life and death. The stakes of people and churches teaching true doctrine and believing right doctrine could not be higher. At the end of chapter 4, In this letter, Paul writes to what is a spiritual protege. He has left Timothy in the city of Ephesus in order to, in chapter 1, refute false teaching. Because there's bad teaching going around. Timothy, you stick around and you get it straight. This chapter in particular focuses on the necessity of Timothy doing that. And we see that pastors, elders, teachers, if we are responsible for instructing parents, instructing our children in the scriptures, hear what Paul says in verse 16 to Timothy and to us. Keep a close watch, first of all, on yourself as a teacher. And secondly, on, would you say it with me, the teaching. There's our word, doctrine. Same word, often translated, doctrine. Watch your life and watch what you teach. Keep a close eye on it. Persist in it. Why? Why is it significant that a church and that parents and that teachers, why should we keep a close eye on our own lives and what it is that we are teaching? Why should we persist in it? For by doing so, you will save both yourself, the teacher, and your what? Your hearers. Guess what? In this circumstance right now, you are the hearers, right? And so, the doctrine, Paul says, we should be vigilant in. We must persist in. Why? Why should we guard our life? Why should we guard sound teaching? Because the teacher's own salvation is on the line. And because the hearer's salvation is on the line, because we have to get the gospel right, right? If we as a church and me as a preacher, and if we don't teach that which is accurate, if we don't tell people the good news and how they can be saved through faith in Christ, if we get it wrong, guess what? There are eternal consequences. And so, brothers and sisters, this is why attending a church that gets the gospel right and that emphasizes the faithful preaching of scriptures quite literally is a matter of life and death. I recall a visit that I made during my sabbatical. This was in 2019, and so I took the opportunity to visit a few churches, both in the region and then somewhat locally. And I attended a church that I won't name, but I enjoyed the service right until the sermon started. And I'm not a critical, I don't think, preacher or pastor. I appreciate men who take the word seriously and appreciate and can benefit from all sorts of good sermons. What happened was there was an hour-long sermon, which I'm not opposed to hour-long sermons, okay, right? Hour-long sermon, and not once was the scripture opened. There was a few veiled references to a few scriptures that were, in my humble opinion, taken way out of context. And essentially, I listened to an hour to the preacher tell us how we could basically have a better life in this life. You know, how we could have a self-help kind of happiness in this life. And my anger as well as my sadness grew as I listened. And I left that place very saddened for those who listened to that sermon. And I'm not trying to be critical, but the reality is that there was no gospel that Sunday. There was no mention that sin is a rebellion against our Creator God and that it causes us separation from Him and eternal punishment. That wasn't there. And there was no offer of Christ as the supreme and sufficient Savior to sinners, whose perfect obedience is sufficient because our obedience is insufficient, whose righteousness is a gift that we absolutely need and can't go without, and whose death and resurrection provides the payment for our sins, and that this is offered, not earned. It is a gift of grace by faith to satisfy God's just wrath. I heard no call to repentance. I heard no turning from self and sin. I heard nothing about placing your faith in Christ alone, and I wept as I drove home. I wept. Brothers and sisters, the first reason why doctrine is important is because it is a matter of spiritual life and death. we have to get the gospel right. We have to teach the word faithfully. The second reason is found in Mark chapter 7. So if you have Mark, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn now to the Gospels. Into the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, you got the second Gospel. And if you turn with me to chapter 7, you can see the context of this second sort of pericope that we'll be looking at. The second reason why doctrine matters is because doctrine is from God, and it's not a human invention or philosophy. I think we see that in Mark chapter 7. Particularly, we'll look at verses 7 and 8. Before we dive into the story where Jesus speaks of the significance of doctrine, share a quick story that I heard this week. I saw an article out of Christianity Today, and it's a pretty old article, but nonetheless, it's a good story. So this old article out of Christianity Today tells the story of a pastor at a confirmation class. And if you know what that is, you know what that is, right? And it's a confirmation class, and he began by asking his students to guess. There was a jar full of beans, and he said, let's take just guess how many beans are in the jar. And so they all wrote down their numbers, right? Okay, and then guess what he did? Well, the right answer is 98. Who is the closest, right? Oh, Johnny, you're the closest, right? There is an answer to that question, is there not? How many beans are in the jar? 99. And then he had them say, okay, I want you to write down what your favorite song is. And so they wrote down what their favorite song is. And then he asked a question to the class. Which of you are right? Like, whose favorite song is the right one? What do you think they said? Well, it's just a matter of opinion, right? It's just a matter of opinion. And then he went on to say something to the effect of, well, that's how it needs to be when you decide what you believe in your faith. It's more like choosing your favorite song. It's more like choosing your favorite song, right? Less like counting beans. It's not one particular right answer. There's a bunch of flavors. It's more subjective than objective, more human opinion than divine imperative. Brothers and sisters, is that what the Bible teaches about doctrine? I would answer to say, absolutely not. Because doctrine, Jesus is going to teach us, is not just human theories or philosophies or denominational rules. It's what God himself teaches us about various subjects. So let's dive into the text a bit. In the context, we see that this is one of many confrontations that Jesus has with the religious leaders, and particularly the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, the religious leaders question, Jesus, why don't they ceremonially wash their hands? A little bit of context here. This was not something that the law required. This was not what the Bible required. This was extra. This is what the tradition of the elders and the down through the years, they required that. And they said, why don't your disciples do that? And he cites Isaiah, a portion of Isaiah 29, and he rebukes them. Notice what he says in verse 7. Notice how he differentiates between what is doctrine and what is just human commandment. Verse 7, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see the distinction there? You leave the commandment of God, which is parallel to doctrine here, in order to hold the tradition of men, which is parallel to the commandments of men. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying there is a body of teaching and belief that comes from the scriptures that God has given to us. And what you have done, O Pharisees, is you have made up your own rules. You have added to that. And in vain, you worship me. See, many churches and many Christians make the mistake that the Pharisees made. They want to elevate, say, denominational tradition. They want to elevate to a place of priority, maybe a system of theological beliefs, and make it on the same level as the scriptures, as Bible doctrine. And so we have to be very careful not to go beyond what the scripture teaches and not to teach less than the scripture teaches. So the point that I want us to see is that doctrine it's not just human philosophy. It's not just something we make up, right? It's something we receive from God's word. It's not something for us to preside over as judge and jury. And how easily we can do that. We can hear God's word and we can hear all that the Bible has to say about a particular matter, and it doesn't suit us. It goes against the cultural norms. It goes against what we might like. And so we want to preside over it and say, well, we can take it or we can leave it. What we have to do, my prayer, is that we allow doctrine to inform our thinking and to change our behavior and sit in judgment over us, not the other way around. If I could illustrate this, I'm not going to do it, but I'll tell you what I saw a pastor do once. He wanted to illustrate this point. And what he did is he had his thick Bible in hand, and he said, doctrine and its receiving it is like this. And he put the Bible on top of his head, and he balanced it there. I'm not sure I could do that, and so I'm not going to. But you see the point, right? You put the Bible on top of your head, and you say, that's it. Like, the scriptures are over us, and we are underneath the scriptures. He says, however, what we can't do is allow us to be over the Bible. And then, and this drew some gasps, put the Bible on the ground, and he literally stood on top of the Bible. I don't know if you like it or not, but that's what he did. Stood on top of the Bible, and he said, that's what sometimes we can do. We place ourselves over the scriptures, and we make ourselves judge and jury over that. That's not what the appropriate response is, right? Doctrine, in and of itself, is from God. It's not just a human invention. Thirdly, we should care about doctrine because doctrine is to be what I'll call progressively understood and applied. In other words, what the Bible teaches about humanity, what the Bible teaches about God, what the Bible teaches about spiritual growth, what the Bible teaches about the church, what the Bible teaches about, just pick your thing. Like, all of these doctrines, we are to understand them and apply them, although imperfectly, in our life, and we are to grow in that. There is an expected progression in how much we understand and how much we know what the Bible says and how we are living it out. Now, I still hope you have your Bible open. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 6? So if you're in Mark, you turn to the right, and you go past most of the epistles, and you'll find a big book, all 12 chapters of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 6, we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. The next reason why doctrine matters is because it's needed for our Christian maturity. It's necessary for us to grow in our faith. So a little context here, if I might. If you have your Bible open, you can look at the final verses in chapter 5, if you'd like. The final verses in chapter 5, the author tells this group of Jewish Christians who were in danger of giving up on Christ, essentially. He tells them that though they had been Christians long enough that they should understand the fundamentals of the faith and they should be teaching other people, right? That's the expected progression. You grow in your faith and then you invest in others. They've been Christians long enough to teach other people, but he, in verse 12, he calls them spiritual children. And he says they need more milk. That is basic teaching. And they're not ready for what he calls solid food, which is a little more in-depth understanding and teaching of the scriptures. I've got a couple images that are kind of hard to see. They're not gross, but they're well, there we go. Let's just show them. There's actually a thing called adult baby syndrome. I looked it up. Adult baby syndrome. There's I don't know if I'll get it right, paraphilic infantilism, I guess is the technical term, but it is what it looks like. Adults who believe that they're babies and they want to live their lives as babies. Okay, we can move on from that. So that's kind of disturbing, right? And we think, oh, that's not how it should be, right? It's not normal. So the Christians that the author of Hebrews writes to essentially says, you guys are like that. Like, you're spiritual babies. You're adults. You should have grown, but you haven't. You haven't progressed in your understanding. You haven't progressed in your application. Their growth has stalled out. Their spiritual growth has stunted, in a sense. Okay, let's take a look at Hebrews 1 and 2. He calls them and us to grow progressively in our understanding and application of the Bible and of doctrine. Verse 1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. What is he saying? There's a place to be in elementary school, but we don't expect our children to stay in elementary school, do we? They should grow. He says we should leave sort of the fundamental teachings of the faith, the doctrine of Christ. Let's push on to maturity. And then he lists some of those doctrines, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings that could refer to baptisms perhaps, maybe Old Testament washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. We can get into the details of what each of these things are, but here's the point. The point he's saying is that there are like elementary level doctrines that we should like understand and grasp and apply, and then we should not be satisfied with that, right? We should progress. This means that the normative and the desired pattern for Christians is to learn and to apply more and more from the scriptures as we grow, right? That we don't get stuck in kindergarten, that we're not content just to know the very basics of the scriptures, the very basics of Christian or Bible doctrine. Daryl Dash wrote an article for the Gospel Coalition, and I'll quote him at length here. I don't think it's on the screen, or maybe it is. Yep, there it is. In every church, we should expect Christians at every level of maturity. But the normal progression is that Christians grow in maturity. We should expect a normal growth process in which we move on from elementary doctrines to more advanced ones. This progression doesn't just produce big heads. It helps us grow in our obedience. A Christian who remains stuck with an elementary understanding of doctrine is a Christian who is in danger of abandoning Christ. And that's the context of the book of Hebrews. I recall a conversation that I had with a mom in our youth group in Dallas. She wasn't herself in the youth group. She had children in our youth group, right? Because that would be kind of weird. But she was a helper, right? And a dear saint and very supportive of me and our ministry. But I remember we were, as a church, rolling out a new emphasis on inductive Bible study. And so we had, I don't know what book it was, Titus or something. And we were encouraging people, like, let's engage the scriptures. I'm going to teach you how to learn the scripture for yourself. And how do you study it? And how do you learn? And how do you apply it? And I remember I was very shocked by the response that I got from her. It's been a long time, but essentially it was kind of like, you know what? Do I really need to understand more about the Bible, like understand more about, say, who Christ is or who the Holy Spirit is? Or like, do I really need to go deeper? Like, I'm pretty fine in my Christian life. And like, I understand the basics. And I know I'm saved by grace. And, you know, like, I'm okay. She was just like, I'm okay. Like, I'm just okay, right? Like, I don't need to get, that's for you seminary folks. That's for, you know, the pastors and stuff. I just don't need that. And I don't know what I said to her. I don't remember, you know, but I just remember thinking, you're okay? Like, you're just okay? Like, just basically understanding some things? She was okay, and the Christians in the church that the writer writes to in the book of Hebrews, they were okay, if I can, with spiritual adult baby syndrome. You see the image? You connect that in your mind? That's what was happening. We're not okay with adults acting that way, right? We need to encourage all of us who profess faith in Christ to grow, right? To grow. And yes, that's a process and it takes time. But that's the third reason why doctrine matters, is because it is meant to be not only understood but applied, and it helps us grow on and mature in our faith. Fourth and finally, if you would turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Thank you for being in four different texts with me this morning. Titus chapter 2, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and then you'll find the little book of Titus. The last reason why doctrine is important is because doctrine promotes godly behavior. It not only helps us mature as Christians, but there is a connection between what we believe and how we behave. Just say that again. There is a connection between what we really believe and how we behave. Doctrine promotes godly behavior. Healthy doctrine leads to holiness. To put it another way, right thinking, which is orthodoxy, leads to right living, which is orthopraxy. This is true in every area and aspect of our lives. What we truly believe shapes how we behave. So if I could just use like an illustration, just a simple illustration. If we fundamentally believe as a person that our self-worth is based on our performance. So just go there with me for a moment. If we believe that our value is based upon our performance, what we do, does that lead to certain behaviors? Does that lead to certain behaviors, church? Of course it will. You won't receive criticism well, right? Because you can't stand it. You will fear being put on display because your performance might not meet up. You might be inclined to compare yourself continually with other people, won't you? You might be overly busy or overly committed because you can't say no because your identity depends on your performance. The point is that what we believe absolutely impacts how we live. And oftentimes, we don't connect these dots. I think Paul connects these dots in Titus chapter 2. This is most clear, I think, in this passage. There's several places, but this is one that's most clear. So notice what Paul writes in chapter 2 of Titus 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speaking to Titus, whom he had left to work with the church on the island of Crete, but as for you, teach what accords with, ESV, what accords with sound doctrine. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Quick question here, you don't have to answer out loud. Is Paul telling Titus, you need to teach sound doctrine, the content of the doctrine? Is he about to go on to say, you need to teach this about God? You need to teach this about Christ? What do you think? I mean, if on first glance, it's like, well, yeah, that's reasonable he would say that. But notice again, teach that which accords with. The word in Greek means something like it fits with it. It is suitable to, it is fitting for sound doctrine. He doesn't really say, and he doesn't go on to talk about doctrine itself. You know what he goes on to talk about? Do you have your Bible open to Titus 2? Just take a look at it. He is going to go on to say, older men in the church, this is how you are to behave. This is what your life is to look like. Older women in the church, this is how you are to behave. Younger women in the church, this is what your life is to be characterized. Younger men, Titus, he even talks about slaves. Hey, if you're a slave, this is how you are to behave. What's the point? Doctrine isn't divorced from behavior. There are behaviors that is according to, it's fitting for, it's suitable unto sound doctrine, right? Doctrine isn't divorced from behavior. It should dictate behavior. So a book that I'll probably be leaning on here in the next few months is a book from Paul Tripp. I think it's on the screen behind me. It's simply called Do You Believe? And he writes this in, I think, maybe the opening chapter. He says, doctrine is meant to be a means to an end. And the end is a transformed life. The doctrines found in the Word of God are not just designed to increase information, but rather produce radical, organic transformation. God uses doctrine as a means to turn angry people into peacemakers. greedy people into givers, demanding people into servants, lustful people into pure people, faithless people into believers, proud people into humble people, rebels into obedient people, and idolaters into worshipers of the one true God. When you properly understand the doctrines contained in scriptures, they will transform your identity. They will reshape your relationships. They will redirect your finances. Your calendar, your work, your hobbies, and your leisure will look different. Big doctrines have real life implications. And I like this last line. They're meant to turn you inside out and to turn your world upside down. And so my hope and prayer for us is, yes, we would grow in our understanding of what the Bible teaches about all of these things. But if we can't connect those dots to what that means in our life and how we are transformed by those, then we have failed. So pray for me that we can do that effectively. So we'll start where we end where we started, with New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you have any New Year's resolutions this year. If you don't, maybe you could consider, whether you want to call it a resolution or not, healthy doctrine, spiritual health, making that at the top of your priority list. One way to be spiritually healthy is by digesting doctrines of the Bible, which Paul calls sound or healthy doctrine. And so doctrine matters because it's a matter of life and death. Doctrine matters is because it is from God. It is sourced from God to us. It matters because it makes us mature in our faith, and we are to progress in that, in our understanding and our application of it. And it matters because it promotes godly behavior and spiritual transformation. Would you pray with me towards that end? Father, as we begin this series on doctrine, I ask that you wouldn't simply give us a big head. God, we don't simply want to be smarter Christians. We want to be more sanctified Christians. God, we want to have a bigger heart. We desire to be organically transformed by your word and the doctrines that flow from it. And so we ask that you would help us, that you would do what Paul Tripp just suggests, that you would turn us inside out and upside down, and that we would go on to maturity, as you say in Hebrews. Lord, as funny as it is to see adults in cribs and sucking on binkies, we confess that we might be that, and that there may be some of us who, maybe even unbeknownst to us, are pretty content just sort of where we're at in our Christian life or our understanding of the scriptures, our applying it. Lord, help us to heed your warning. Lord, we don't want to stay in the elementary school of understanding of your word. And so I pray for myself and for others who teach here at this church that we would watch closely our own lives as well as our own teachings and persist in it, and so save both ourselves and our hearers. Father, I ask that you would also help that as we learn about who you are, and who we are, and who your son is, and who the Spirit is, and what the church is, and what your goal for humanity is, and what we're to be doing, and much more, that we would humbly, Lord, as we look at these doctrines, that we wouldn't sit in judgment over them. But Lord, we would allow your word and the doctrines they teach to sit in judgment over us, and that we would humbly submit our lives and our thinking and our way of doing to what you say. God, that we wouldn't stand on top of the scriptures, but in a sense, we would allow it to sit on top of us and change us. And we ask it for your glory and for our good, in Christ's name, and all of God's people said together. Amen. Amen. Would you stand for our benediction? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, 16 through 17. In fact, let's say it together. Would you say it with me? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See you next week.